It's always good to have the better half up here as well.
You can say who you are.
I'm the better half, he says, from the horse's mouth. Well, my name's Linda. We have actually been here before many years ago, and I know a few of you have commented on that to me, because they said, oh, Trevor came. And I said, I did too. I said, oh. But then I had black hair. And things like that make a big difference. But anyway, he looks pretty much the same, but it's me that's changed.
Oh, really?
But anyway, we've got all day tomorrow, and we'll share a few more things. Okay. Yeah. We've been married 45 years in June. I get the medal. And we're actually heading off for a bit of a family celebration, because all our children, we've only got three, all three of them with their families live in either Australia or New Zealand. And our youngest daughter will be 40 at the end of June. Our middle daughter, it's her 20th wedding anniversary, the end of June. And ours is the end of June. So we thought, it seems like a good idea to get all the family together. And I tell you, that takes working out, because school holidays are different. It involves flights, it involves long drives. And we will have Christmas in July.
We will.
Because it's winter, right? So that's us and our three kids and seven grandkids.
They're going to keep you up to that. They've told Nana that she's got to do her Christmas pudding in July.
I can do that. But meanwhile, we'll have a great time here with all of you.
Yeah. You'll hear a bit more from Linda tomorrow. But it is good to be back. We were trying to figure out how long ago it was, and I think it must be about 6 years or something like that. And it's nice to recognise one or two familiar faces around the place. And just to be able to have time together this weekend is wonderful. The weekend has been... I never know what to call these things. People ask me, well, what should we call it? And, what did we call it? An encounter with the Father. That's pretty good. I really think that's what this weekend's going to be all about. And we're going to talk a lot about that over these next 24 hours or so. We're part of a ministry that's based in New Zealand called Father Heart Ministries. We've been part of that for about 11 years now, and have spent a lot of time since then talking about God as a Father all around the world. And so it's great just to be back here to share that with you this weekend. I'm sure we're going to have a wonderful time, because encountering God as a Father is so central to our experience of being Christians, as we'll see this weekend. So thank you for inviting us. Thank you for trusting us to come back. That's always good news when you get a return visit. So that's great. I was very interested to hear that scripture you read at the start of this evening, because that's what I want to talk about. Now, you didn't know that, did you? Yes. There you go. I think somebody higher up the chain did, and has dropped big hints in our ears, because I want to talk about how God has always been a father and planned to have sons and daughters. And we'll see how that unfolds tonight and tomorrow. So hopefully, if you'll be with us tomorrow as well. If not, I think it's being recorded, I'm right in saying, aren't I? But it's better if you come back. So that's really good. And so we're going to talk about this whole wonderful foundational truth that's in Scripture that describes God as a father. And that passage that was read to us tonight from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, really, it's very much the starting point for where I want us to look at things this evening. When Paul wrote his letters, he hasn't got a book handy on how to write a New Testament letter. He hasn't even got the Gospels to refer to, because they hadn't been put together when he was writing. The Acts of the Apostles is still happening. And so he hasn't got a New Testament to refer to. Everything he's writing about, he's experienced. So he's speaking from something that's happened to him. Which, of course, for many of us is completely the other way around. You know, we live in an age when We read something first, or we have it explained to us in Scripture, and we engage our brains to try and understand what it's all about. And then eventually, it lands in our hearts. Well, for Paul, it was completely the other way around. What he experienced, he wrote about. And that's true for all of the writers of the New Testament. They lived it, and then they wrote about it. We often read it, and hopefully we'll try and live it sometimes. But really, it's the other way. And in this letter, when he starts writing to this church in Ephesus, which was one of the churches that he'd planted on his missionary journeys, he gets very excited. Now, Paul often got excited about things. When he saw something of deep significance and wrote about it, he's writing about something that he's seen. And when I say seen, he's seen it with the eyes of his heart. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, he starts writing this incredible sentence, and he forgets all about punctuation. His sentence is 220 words long. Now, if he was writing today like that, we would say, no, come on, commas, full stops, break it up. That's what our translators do, thankfully, for us when we read the Bible. But he was so thrilled by what he saw and what he'd experienced that he forgot to put punctuation marks in. And so the opening sentence of Ephesians is 220 words long. And it just tumbles out, word after word, from his heart into his pen onto the page of what he's experienced. And then he finally pauses for breath. You know, it's good to know he did that because, you know, he might have expired if he didn't. But he then pauses and says, oh, I'm so thankful every time I think about you. And he's going to pray for the people that he's writing to. And his prayer in the beginning of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, is really something that I really feel for tonight. God wants to pray over us. It's probably the reason why we're here. So let's see what he says. He's thanking God for these people in Ephesus that he knew. And then in verse 17, Paul says this: I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you. And then he goes on to another long sentence. But let's pause there. Paul's prayer in this letter to these people, that many of whom have become Christians through his testimony, he says to them, I keep on asking, which suggests, of course, that he's prayed this more than once. It's really important to him. I keep on asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he'll give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. Now, if he keeps saying, I keep on asking, he really means it. It's really important what he's praying for those Ephesians. Now, of course, the fact that we now have it in our Bible, it becomes to us the Word of God. And because it's the Word of God to us, the prayer that he's praying isn't just relevant for the first readers of the letter, the Ephesians. It's relevant to every single one of us. So it's a prayer for us tonight. And Paul addresses this prayer to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he then explains just who he means by that. It's as if he says, oh, just in case you're not sure who I'm talking about, he says, the glorious Father, or the Father of glory, as some translations say. He's addressing this prayer to the glorious Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus. So the prayer is aimed at the Father, and the prayer is this: I keep on asking this glorious Father that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. That you'll know him better. I guess, to be honest, you wouldn't be here tonight if at some level that wasn't in your heart already. That you wanted to know something more about Father, an encounter with Father. You wouldn't have come otherwise. all of us are on a journey, some way, in deepening our understanding of God, in particular in our relationship to Jesus and his Father and in the Spirit. And we're on that journey, but Paul's saying here, you know what? There's more than we currently know. I want you to know Father better. And that prayer is something that I think is really important for all of us. It's, as I said, it's why we're here tonight. Because Father also wants to know us better. It works both ways. His longing is for us to encounter him as our real Father. And Paul's going to explain how that works in this letter and other places. But tonight he's saying, I'm praying that for you. Now, I don't know where you are on your walk with God, how long you've been a Christian, or where, how you feel Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all fit together in your Christian life. But Paul's saying, I want you to know the Father better, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm asking the Father to give you the Spirit with a capital S, the Holy Spirit of wisdom and revelation, to know him better. See, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this glorious journey that we're on. Now, many of us really know Jesus and love Jesus. We've had an encounter with him. Many of us have had encounters with the Holy Spirit. But sometimes our encounters with God as a Father are a little bit more distant for all sorts of different reasons. And Father's saying in this letter through Paul, there's so much more I want to show you of who I am. When Linda and I first went to New Zealand, we moved over there in 2003, I think it was. Our youngest daughter, the one who now lives in Australia, gets very convoluted, had married a New Zealander. We'd seen her off at Heathrow Airport, waved her goodbye with floods of tears, and that was just me, because our baby was going to the ends of the earth, married this Kiwi bloke. We'd never been there, we had no idea. And we said, we'll come and see you in the first year. So about 9 months later, we went over to New Zealand, and we went at Christmas time. So we landed perfect time of the year, midsummer, in New Zealand. And that was the year we'd both turned 50, and we decided with an empty nest, we now had an opportunity to kind of offer our services to God for anything else he'd like us to do for him. I mean, over the years, I've done various things, including pastored churches and so on. Linda's been a nurse. And so we felt, you know, good Christians, that's what you do, isn't it? You're available, you offer yourself to God. And with the children all grown, married, and starting to have families, we thought we're free to do whatever God wants us to do next. And I remember we went for our 6 weeks holiday to New Zealand. And during that time, we planned to ask God what he would like to do for like us to do for him. And I remember we were sitting on a beach, it's mid-January, there's this Pacific rollers coming in, there's all these lovely palm trees, and the New Zealand Christmas tree was in full bloom, and blue sky and sunshine. So Linda said, so have you asked him yet? And I remember walking along the beach and I saying, okay, God, here we are. We're 50. We can do anything you'd like us to do now. We're free. We haven't got the kids anymore. We've got all this experience, blah, blah, blah. So what would you like to do us to do for you? See, my experience of God was that I did what he wanted me to do. I'm a good doer for him. I'm a good servant. Anyway, I went for a walk on the beach and didn't hear a single thing. It was excruciating. You know how God can be like that sometimes. I'm offering him part of my holiday to ask him what he'd like me to do for him. And he doesn't decide to answer me. And I remember wandering back to where Linda was sunning herself. And I said, and she said, well, carry on walking then. Always been a great encourager to me. So I carried on the walk. And as I was walking along the beach, I suddenly felt the presence of God with me. And I began to sense that he was speaking. Now, I don't know how you hear God. I think it's slightly different for all of us. But for me, it's not an audible voice. It's like thoughts that I generally recognize are not quite my own thoughts. And what went through my mind, and I know it was him, was he said this, well, thank you for your kind offer. And I thought, what do you mean, my kind offer? Oh, well, oh, yes, okay. And he said, but what would you like to do? I thought, what sort of question is that? What would I like to do? I would like to do what you want me to do. That's what I would want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. He said, no, what would you like to do? And I remember saying quite distinctly, what has like got to do with it? I will do what you want me to do. And it all went quiet. I realized he really meant it. He wanted me to say what I would like to do. Well, I tried that I would like to do what you want me to do routine, and that didn't work. Because he really wanted to get to my heart. Now, I don't know about you, but I've generally kept my heart pretty well barricaded behind a brick wall. It's what we do with our hearts, particularly if we've been hurt and wounded. We tend to cover it up, and we may not even trust our hearts particularly. But he was asking about what was in my heart. Now, I got lots in my head that I could do for God, but he was wanting to go to a deeper level, which was a new experience for me. So I thought about it. What would I like to do? I looked at the beach. I looked at the sea, the sun and the blue sky. And I said, I'd like to do New Zealand. He said, okay, leave it with me. I'll sort something out. I thought, darn, should have said Hawaii. At least it's hot all there, all year rather. 9 months later, we find ourselves in New Zealand, having basically moved away from where we were living in England and stepped out into what we thought would be the next thing. Well, 4 years later, nothing is happening for God. I thought I was going to do something for God in New Zealand, but in fact, all that happened was we were in a nice, comfortable little church, and occasionally I'd preach, and that was about it. And I was feeling incredibly frustrated, thinking, well, my clock is ticking. I'm now 54. I've got all this time. What do you want me to do? And do we go back to New Zealand or don't we? We happened to be in the UK at that time, visiting family that was still over here, our son, and we're talking with a couple of friends and explained the situation. And I said, I want to do this thing for God, but nothing seems to be coming. I don't even know whether I should go back to New Zealand. So they said, well, let's just pray. Very simple, shall we? And I decided to do one of those closed prayers. I don't mean open-ended ones where you ask God a question that involve a conversation. I wanted a straight yes or no answer. So I said, okay, God, do you or don't you want me to go back to New Zealand? Now, I'm half expecting a long wait, but I didn't. Immediately, the reply came, and again, it was a thought that I'd never contemplated before. And he said this, I don't want you to go back to New Zealand as a servant, because I've got enough servants already in New Zealand. And I thought, oh. But that's what I do. I do servant. So I forgot about not open and close things. And I immediately said, well, what do you want me to do? And immediately again, the answer is, I want you to go back to New Zealand as a son, because I don't have many sons in New Zealand. Well, you would have thought I would have been delighted with that answer. But what came out my mouth was this, but I don't know how to do son. I thought doing son was what he was asking me to do. I didn't listen properly. He wanted me to go back to New Zealand as a son, about being a son. But this was new language. I was in new territory. I thought I knew everything there was to know about God. I mean, I trained at an outstanding theological college in London. I know all that sort of stuff. But the reality was, I didn't know what son looked like. And I thought, well, there must be a book on it somewhere. Someone's probably done a book, one of these self-help Christian books, How to Become a Son, where you have to memorize these Bible verses, do some tick boxes, and end of the book, you're done, you're a son. But there isn't, thankfully. I knew from what he was saying that it was something to do with him as a father. Because if you're asking someone to be a son, inevitably there is the father in there. And I knew God was a father. I'm a good Christian. We all know God's a father, don't we? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. My relationship was really good with Jesus, exceptionally good with the Holy Spirit, but the Father was a little bit kind of over there somewhere. You know, my experience with Father was that he was out there, but I loved Jesus. Let's all fall on the floor with the Holy Spirit, but Father over there. What I was about to discover on the journey that he had in my life was this prayer of Paul's. Paul's prayer was actually being prayed over me by the Lord himself. He wanted me to know the Father better. Because my experience was he was there and I was here. What I discovered was that actually he doesn't want to be a father out there. He wants to be a father right here. So close that he's our very breath. But I didn't know that then. I was just really at the beginning of a journey of coming to discover that God was my Father. And so at that time, we came back to New Zealand. And my intention was to somehow work this one out. What's this son business got to do with it? And how can I discover how that relates to God as a father? Well, I wasn't a very happy bunny for a while. About 3 months, I was quite grumpy. 6 months? Well, it seemed a long time. And then the solution came. The church we were attending decided to have a Father Heart weekend. Just like this. And I thought, okay, that'll do. I'll do that. I'll go to that weekend and maybe we can figure this one out. And I thought, why is it going to take all weekend though? Friday night, all day Saturday, and you've got it easy there. It's Saturday night and half a Sunday. I thought, flip me. That's a lot. But anyway, we'll see how it goes. Maybe I'll figure this father business out. So these people came from, in fact, the ministry that we're now part of, Father Heart Ministries. They were lovely. They kind of spoke. They shared their stories. They talked about God as a father. But, you know, there was a look in their eye that I found quite irritating because they knew something that I didn't know. You know, when you don't know what you don't know, you're in a very happy place, aren't you? Think about it. When you don't know what you don't know, everything's good. But if you cross the line and you discover you don't know something, it starts to become uncomfortable. During that weekend, I realized these people knew something that I didn't know. And I didn't quite get it. I couldn't fathom it out, what was going on. Because very much at this point, I'm trying to work this out in my head. I'm trying to process this. It's a good word we use, isn't it? So the weekend's going on, and then they have this ministry time. I thought, oh, I know what they're going to do. All these Father Heart people are going to go out the front, and they're going to come around the room, and they're going to put that dopey Father Heart look on. You know, head on one side. They come walking up to you like this. And they're going to come up to you and say, David, the Father really loves you. I thought, that's what they're going to do. Well, I'm an Englishman in New Zealand, right? I've been there for 4 years. So the English in me is still quite prevalent. You know how it is with us. We don't really show what's going on, do we? We have this look that we put on, the English look, you know, the smile, the polite look. If they only understood that in Brussels, it would solve all the problems, wouldn't it? You know, we have this British... Well, I'm doing that to these Kiwis. They're going around the room and I'm sure they weren't actually looking that dopey, to be honest. But there's this guy coming towards me and I thought, here it comes. He's going to come up to me and he's going to say, Trevor, the Father really loves you. And I'm thinking, if he says that to me, I shall punch him. And I was quite surprised that I felt that. Well, I didn't have time to think about it because he's there right in front of me. Well, I didn't punch him. I wouldn't. But I did put my hand up in his face. I said, Jan, please don't tell me the Father loves me because if he can't be bothered to tell me himself, I don't want to know. Where did that come from? I didn't know. I felt like that. You know, in the Gospels, Jesus talked about from the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, what was deep buried in my heart behind my brick wall was a little boy who grew up in a family with a mum and dad who really, really loved him, but could never say the words to me that they either loved me or were proud of me. They would tell other people. And other people would come up and say, oh, your dad really loves you, you know. Great. I needed to hear it from my dad, not from my aunties or somebody else. And I didn't know that I felt that till that moment it popped out of my mouth, because what I was projecting onto God as a father was what I felt about my dad. I was thinking, well, he's going to be the same. He's going to come along and tell somebody, oh, go tell Trevor I love him. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't need that. I needed to know it for myself. If Father really loved me, I wanted to hear him say that to me. Well, this guy looked at me a bit shocked at my response. And he said, I wasn't going to say that. You know how embarrassing it is when you open your mouth and put both feet in? You know, I'm trying to pull the words back. He said, no. He said, I was just going to tell you that we've got one of our week-long events coming up called a Father Heart School, and I thought you might be interested. So I said, yeah, I'll come. Yes, definitely. Need that. You know, I was so embarrassed. So I got tricked into going to a week-long encounter with God as Father. It was Jehovah Sneaky at his best. I didn't know that I was on a journey at that stage. I didn't know that I really didn't know God as my Father. I knew about him. I knew lots about him because I've studied him. I've written essays when I was in college about God being a Father. But knowing him, encountering him, was not in my framework. You see, when Paul prayed this prayer for those Christians in Ephesus, he's praying that we would know the Father better. Now, he's got a choice of two words there that he could use, which we translate both of them in English as to know. And one of those words, to know, that he used is a word that's in Greek. It's called oida, which is knowledge about facts, information. The other word that he could use is gnosko, which means to know something by experience. Now, the two are very different, aren't they? We can know facts, and we can know something through experience. I mean, let me just give you an example. Here's a little test for you to wake you up. who can tell me the capital of New Zealand? I hear Auckland. I hear any other offers? Wellington? Any other offers? Taramanui is not right, no? Okay. Christchurch? We've got several options here, haven't we? The main contenders for this exciting piece of information are Wellington, Auckland and Christchurch. Well, the answer is Wellington. Now, Wellington sits at the bottom of the North Island, so it's about halfway down the country. It's not the biggest city. Auckland's the biggest city. So, now here's the real question. How many of you have ever been to New Zealand? Look at that. What a well-travelled group of people. How many of you have actually been to Wellington? Right. Do you remember getting blown down the street in Wellington? Yeah. It's called Windy Wellington. Whenever you go there, you walk like this against the wind. Now, those of us that have been there know that, because we've been blown along the streets. We've experienced that. The rest of you, you may not care, but that's a fact. That's the difference between these two words. Something's a fact, which goes in here and may remain for a bit before going out there. But the other one is an experience. Here's Paul in his prayer saying, now what I'm praying for you is that you will know the Father better. Now guess which one he's using? It's experiencing. He's not interested in us in collecting more information about God. We have got more information about God than we ever will need. But he wants us to know him at heart level. So Paul's prayer for all of us and over this weekend is that we have an experience of being loved by him that stays with us and changes us. Now, you will collect a bit of extra information, but what my heart's desire is that this prayer will be answered over this weekend, that we will know him better. You know, that most of us have been brought up in the Christian world where knowledge is valued and greatly appreciated, but it's often head knowledge. You know, we teach people to be good Christians. You know, we teach the Bible, we need to know it. And often we're talking about knowledge that comes from just reading about it. But Scripture is increasingly, I've noticed, talks about the heart, which is not about knowing something with our heads. It's knowing something at a different level, an experience level. You know, as long as our brains are working well, that's great. But the reality, of course, is that they don't always work as well as they used to. But what happens in our hearts, we never lose. I don't know about you, but the older I get, I'm beginning to experience senior moments. They started when I was about 20, I think, but they're increasing rapidly as the years go by. You know what a senior moment is? Yeah, it's when you suddenly realise that it's gone in here and it's got lost somewhere. I had a spectacular senior moment last year. Linda and I were in the USA. We were doing some conferences in Atlanta, in Georgia, and the church that was hosting us had put us in this hotel, like they do in America's, and it was a 10-story something or other. So we get there, and you check into your room. Now, of course, you know that these days you don't have a key anymore. You have this piece of plastic, and it's put in a cardboard wallet, and your room number's written on the cardboard wallet. So we're in this room on the sixth floor. Up we go. You put your key against the door, and if it's the right room, a little green light comes on, and you're in. So we go in our room, and we're in there, and Linda says to me, "Oh, I've left something down in the car." I said, "Don't worry, I'll go and get it." So I took my plastic key, down I went to the car, got what she needed, came back into the foyer, and stood there in front of the lifts thinking. Of course, it's not written on the plastic card, and the cardboard one's in the room. I'm pretty sure it was on the sixth floor. So went up the elevator to the sixth floor and got out the elevator, and there's all the, you know, dozens of rooms in all directions. So I thought, okay, it's down here somewhere. You know how, what you do, you put your little card up against it and it should go green. Well, the first one I went to, it went red. Oh, maybe it was this one. Red. Oh. Oh, maybe I'm on the wrong side. It's red. I'm thinking. And of course, they've got video cameras on either end of the corridor. There's this old guy. Right, okay, before the security come, I'm going to go back downstairs. So I went down to the lobby, and I stood there with my plastic card, feeling a bit of an idiot, and thankfully, one of the receptionists saw me, and she came wandering out, and she said, "Can I help you, sir?" I said, "Yes. I can't remember my room number." She said, "Oh, don't worry, we can sort that out. Let me ask you something first." She said, "Do you remember your name?" A precious moment. You know, I was only two rooms away from it in the end, but never mind. But, you know, senior moments, they happen, don't they? And we think that if we get it all in here, that's great. But what if it goes? You know, the Bible talks about the eyes of our hearts. It's about knowing Father at heart level. I remember years ago preaching some sage word about the journey from the head to the heart is the longest journey of all. You know, nonsense. It's the wrong way round. See, what lands in our hearts stays with us forever and goes this way. You see, you get Romans chapter 12, verse 2, that says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind," and we can build a whole theology about renewing our minds, forgetting that that's Romans chapter 12, after 11 chapters about the heart. You see, our minds are renewed when our hearts are impacted. And here's Paul praying that we will know the Father better at heart level and that the eyes of our hearts will be opened. You see, when the brain can no longer function as it should, what does that mean for us? Linda's mother died a few years ago, and in her latter years she developed Alzheimer's, and we all know the tragedy of that illness for people. And she began to lose that connection with us all. We went to see her on one occasion, and we walked in the room, and she looked at us with some sort of knowledge, but not quite clarity. And she said, I recognize you, but I don't know who you are. And Linda said, well, I'm your daughter, Linda. He said, oh, did I have a daughter? Well, you look okay, so I must have done all right. And, you know, that's sad when it gets like that. Well, the next time, even that had gone. And there was no recognition whatsoever in her eyes when we arrived. More to the point, she had completely forgotten that she'd ever been a Christian. She had no conscious memory of being a Christian or what a Christian was. Or she didn't really know who Jesus was. And we said to her, you know, has your local minister brought communion into you lately? No idea what we're talking about. And we realized that her conscious mind had forgotten everything that she ever knew about being a Christian. And we wondered what to do. And on that particular occasion, we decided we would just sit her down between us. And we said, is it okay if we put our arms around you? And she said, yep. And so we did that. And we prayed a very simple prayer. We said, Father, let our arms be your arms. And will you come and pour your love into this little girl's heart? Now, as we prayed that, suddenly her eyes lit up. And there was this most glorious smile. And she looked at us and said, oh, thank you. That's so lovely. See, in that moment, her heart is connected. And she can never lose that. Even though within a few minutes her brain closed down again. And she barely knew we'd been there. Her heart in that moment reminded her of something that was far deeper than her mental ability to remember things. Which is why the Bible is so concerned about our hearts. And knowing Father, knowing Jesus, knowing the Spirit is a heart-based experience that is absolutely life-changing. He's wanting to pour love into our hearts that we might know him. And so this weekend, one of the things I'm really praying will happen is that each of us will take a step further into knowing Father through a heart experience, allowing him to touch our hearts, to take us to that place. Because that's where so much longing and pain resides for us. And the very idea of knowing God as a Father is to in order to set our hearts free from some of the pain that we've carried. When I was at that conference and I said, you know, if God's going to tell me secondhand that he loves me, I don't want to know. That revealed a level of pain in my heart that I didn't know was there. And he uncovered that not to have a go at me, not to say, oh, look at you, but because I needed to see it. I needed to see it with the eyes of my heart in order to allow him to pour that love into my heart. And so Paul, in this very simple prayer, says, you know, I keep on asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, and that the eyes of your hearts will be enlightened. Now, when he uses that word enlightened, it's literally meaning turning the light on. You know, it's seeing things with the eyes of our hearts. You know, when we're in the dark, you can't see anything. You know, Linda and I spend a lot of our time traveling in various places, taking this amazing revelation of God's love for us as a father. And sometimes we end up, well, many times in different bedrooms and different beds. I think one year we did about 96 different beds in the course of a year. Well, you know, sometimes you end up in a bed and you wake up in the middle of the night, you haven't got a clue where you are, and you can barely remember what country you're in, you know. And that's just your own bed, right? No. Sometimes we go to places that's really dark. There's one place we go every year, which is actually in New Zealand. We go over to New Zealand in November in order to speak at a school that our ministry runs on an island off the coast of Auckland. It's our three-month school. But the thing about this island is there's no electricity. It's just generator. And so the generator goes off at 10:30 at night, and it's not on again till 7 in the morning. Well, if you're asleep in bed there and you wake up for a pit stop or whatever at 2 a.m., it's completely pitch dark and you can't see a thing. It's very worrying, especially if you don't know where you are. You know, you find a door, it may not be the bathroom, it might be a wardrobe for all you know. That's the last thing you want to find. You know, but until the light goes on, or in my case I get a torch out, you're in the dark. Well, Paul's saying, your hearts need to be enlightened. There needs to be a light go on in our hearts in order to see things that God wants to see, show us. So what is that light? How do we see things with our hearts? Well, he doesn't just leave us there kind of hoping we get that right. He gives the answer right in the middle of that verse. He says that, I keep on asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you might know him better. He's giving us the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. That's capital S spirit. It's Holy Spirit. He's going to give us his spirit in order for us to see things with the eyes of our hearts. He's going to give us wisdom and revelation to know the Father better. Now, wisdom's all through Scripture, particularly in Proverbs. You know, Proverbs talks about wisdom as a heart issue and understanding as a head issue. And wisdom is encouraged that we seek wisdom. So Paul's saying, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit of wisdom. You're going to see things, not just with a mental grasping of it, but a heart thing. You're going to see things. And he says, I'm going to give you not only wisdom, but revelation. Now, revelation, in anybody's book, is a big Bible word, isn't it? We all talk about revelation. You hear people say, oh, I've had this revelation, and we think, oh, wow, whatever. Mostly, we confuse prophecy with revelation. We use the word prophecy or we use the word revelation almost interchangeably, but they're not. Prophecy is seeing something in a different way. It's a gift given by the Spirit. Often prophecy is about encouragement and so on and building up. Very, very rarely is it about the future or specifics and individuals. But revelation, that's a different word. You know, when we look at the last book of the Bible, you got the revelation of John. What do we see there? Well, we see end times, don't we? We see John's seen something about the future, and he writes it in his book. So we tend to think the revelation is all about the future. It's something that's going to happen. But actually, that's not the biblical usage of the word. When Paul's saying here, I'm going to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, he's talking about something quite different. He's not just talking about some future thing. See, literally, revelation means to uncover something. Uncover something so that you can see it. Uncover something that has always been true. See, by definition, if you uncover something, you're seeing something that's been there for a while. It's just that we haven't seen it because it's been hidden, covered. And so when Paul here is talking about the Holy Spirit giving us revelation, what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit is going to uncover something that we have not seen before but has always been true. And the nearest we can get to that in our modern world is when you go to a theatre, particularly to an older theatre. You know how when you go there, there's a big curtain over the stage? And what's going to happen? Well, we know that if we sit there in the audience in a few minutes, the curtain will open and the play...